Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Last week we looked at the genealogies of Jesus Christ, and we talked about all those names that have received His grace and mercy and how that continues to this day. Now, Christmas was only about 7 or 8 weeks ago, and I preached starting from Matthew 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 2, but today we're going to slow it down a bit. We're only going to cover the last verses of chapter 1, and I like that. I think there are times when we need to slow down and meditate on God's Word, chew on it a little bit, because oftentimes there are lessons that we can miss when we kind of rush through it or speed right through it. I know as a pastor, sometimes I struggle with wanting to get through about a chapter a week as I'm trying to carry out this, the whole counsel of God thing, but today we're going to slow down. Is that okay with all of you? Good, because I'm going to slow down anyway, whether you... Let's start picking up at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. We read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." The birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of His incarnation. Do you ever stop and think that maybe we almost get used to the magnitude and the gravity of that simple truth? Incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." We can't fathom the fullness of that, the magnitude of that. Colossians 2:9 says, "In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If Jesus was not deity, if He was just another baby. Now granted, every birth is a miracle, no doubt about it, but His birth is obviously very, very different. So as we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows," we ought to take a step back and just kind of go, wow, God became man. In John chapter 1, you know the verse, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And then verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." If we're honest, we can't fathom the magnitude of that. I don't understand how He could be fully God and fully man. I don't know if I'll ever understand it, but that is what the Bible teaches. So as we read that simple phrase, "the birth of Jesus Christ," we ought to kind of go, wow. Now we celebrate this truth each and every Christmas, but I like that we can be reminded of it today in February. Without all the lights and the trees, the gifts and the carols. Now don't get me wrong, I love Christmas time. But sometimes it feels like Jesus is just a part of it rather than the whole enchilada. And it's all about Him. And I believe we can celebrate the birth of Jesus in February. Is that okay with you? It's what we're studying about today. The birth of Jesus, the wonder, the mystery, the magnitude that God stepped down to heaven and He did it out of love for you and for me. I like to be reminded of how much God loves me, don't you? I don't think we can be reminded of that too often. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Remember, they were engaged, which to the Jews at that time was the same as marriage. In fact, you had to basically go through a divorce. And Joseph, at least right now, still believes that Mary was unfaithful to him. He had to be hurting. He had to have been a little bit angry, confused, afraid of the future. But we read that he didn't want to make a public example of her. And he wanted to put her away secretly. I like that, because in the middle of his hurt, we can see his heart. Even though he was hurting, even though he was angry, even though his flesh maybe wanted to lash out and bring her to the public square and let everybody know of her sin and her unfaithfulness, that's not what we see in Joseph. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, "When we have to do a severe thing, let us choose the tenderest manner. Maybe we shall not have to do it at all." I love that, because that's what we see in Joseph. He didn't want to bring her out in front of everyone. He still loved her. He wanted what was best for her, and so he chose gentleness. He chose to be tender. And don't you think it's a good thing he did? Because he would have been wrong. Have any of you ever been wrong before? I saw several hands. We have at least four or five people at Westside Christian Church that have been wrong. Note that my hand was up. Please, somebody make a note of that. In the official minutes, jot that down. But in the moment, we can read it and it's so simple, but in that moment, it's kind of like, wow, Joseph was such a godly man that he didn't want to beat her down. He still wanted what was best for her. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I think that we can learn from Joseph and we can take to heart this application of Scripture today that we all need to be gentle when we speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. And if we know somebody that's struggling with a sin, somebody that has wronged us, hopefully we aren't right in a way want to bring out the big hammer, but we actually want to seek reconciliation and to restore them in a spirit that is pleasing to the Holy Spirit of God, and that's a spirit of gentleness. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody here today think you have the gift of gentleness? That you see that gentleness from the Holy Spirit flowing through you? How about self-control? That's what we see with Joseph, because I guarantee you his flesh didn't want to put her away secretly. His flesh wanted revenge, but he was guided by the Spirit of God and just had a spirit of gentleness. I have been praying for years that God would grant me a spirit of gentleness, because my old man didn't possess any. Praise God that he hasn't answered it past tense. He's still answering that prayer. I encourage you to seek to be gentle in your relationships when someone has hurt you or wronged you, to do like Joseph did. Verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" While he thought about these things. Now, it doesn't say that he prayed, but I kind of have a hunch that he spent some time going to the Lord, saying, "Lord, what's going on? Am I still in the middle of your will? I thought this was the wife that you had blessed me with, and now my heart is aching and hurting." And he took a moment, he took some time to think about these things. Are you a thinker, or are you an instant reactor? Any of you, the words come out before you even give it a full thought, and you're reaching, trying to grab them back? About threw my glasses to the second row there. If anything flies from the pulpit during a sermon, you get to keep it. So, in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, and I like the header in my Bible, it says, "Qualities needed in trials." Now, when we read about the birth of Jesus, we don't think about it being a trial, but I guarantee you, to Joseph and Mary, they had some doubts, they had some fears. It was a major trial. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." See, Joseph took time, I believe, in prayer and thought about these things, and what flowed was a gentleness and a love. Chuck Swindoll says this, and I quote, "I have found that a 3-second pause can make all the difference. Just as an impulse hits me, I decide to wait just 3 seconds before taking any action. During that pause, I do a quick assessment of what the consequences might be. Would this action be something that I would be embarrassed about later? Not all impulses are bad. Some are good. Those 3 seconds have kept me out of a lot of hot water over the years." Don't you think that is just a dose of wisdom? But for me personally, I've learned that 3 seconds isn't enough for me. Because there are times where, you know, you're reaching for the words, I need 3 minutes, sometimes 3 days. In the big issues of life, who to marry? to buy the house, to take that job. Sometimes we need a three-month pause where we are thinking about these things, taking it to the Lord in prayer, allowing Him to give us wisdom and the discernment that we seek. And that's what we see in the story here. As Joseph paused and thought about these things, he didn't react right away. Guess what? God showed up. And He sent an angel, because God doesn't want us to be in the dark. You ever thought about that? Sometimes we think that God just wants us groping around, not having the knowledge of His will for His life, for our lives. That's not true at all. He wants us to know His will for our lives. And an angel appeared to Joseph. Do not be afraid. Now, in context, Joseph's fear may not have been fear like we would define it, but he was afraid to take Mary as his wife. He was afraid she'd been unfaithful, and therefore she couldn't be trusted. So he was unsure. He was in doubt. I want to camp out and spend a lot of our time this morning talking about fear, because I believe God wants every one of us here this morning to be reminded to not be afraid. I looked up some synonyms. I had to make sure I pronounced that correctly, because it came out cinnamon. And I thought about cinnamon toast and I got hungry. Some synonyms of fear are trepidation or consternation, anxiety or alarm, panic, stress, unease. We could go on and on. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not someone that battles fear, but all of us battle some kind of stress or anxiety or consternation about something. In fact, what are you afraid of, wrestling with, or churning over? Maybe you're afraid of the future. Who do I marry? Am I going to get a good job? Maybe you're afraid of death or public speaking. Those are the common ones that make the top 10 list. I can attest to the public speaking one. Maybe you're afraid of the report from the doctor. Maybe there's someone here today that is overwhelmed with financial uncertainty. Could be, for a lot of you, that the state of our union, as well as the current global geopolitical climate, has you tied in knots. Can I get an amen? Oh, good. Whew. I'm not alone. Maybe it's the salvation of a loved one. Could be you're just afraid to be alone. That list is endless. If you're still breathing, you're still battling something. Now, today's chapter, as we said, Joseph's fear or doubt or anxiety does not originate in life's normal trials as he makes his way through this world. No, his fear, his consternation, it stems from God's perfect will for his life. And God's perfect will for his life had him unsettled and unsure. And Scripture assures us that Joseph is not alone when it comes to fear and uncertainty when God comes calling. I said I want to camp out here. I want to give you three examples. When God called Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham to get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, the text doesn't specifically say that Abraham was afraid, but we know that obedience definitely required faith in the midst of that uncertainty. He probably had some anxiety, some stress about it, but how did he overcome it? Well, Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where I was going would cause me a bit of trepidation. Anybody like to know the road ahead? Right? Aren't you thankful for Google Maps? Now we know each step of the way, that would cause me a little bit of stress or anxiety. And I think it caused Abraham a little bit of uncertainty too, but by faith, Abraham obeyed. When God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and God told him that he had come down to deliver his people and that he would do so by sending Moses to Pharaoh, Here's what Moses said in Exodus 3:11. Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, it may not say Moses was afraid, but can't you hear it like, who am I? That's the most powerful man on the planet. Who am I? Little old me. It's not possible. And after God tells him that, quote, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt, and that I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians," and after showing Moses the miraculous signs of the rod becoming a snake and then back to a rod again, and his hand becoming leprous and then healed, after all of this, here's the exchange between Moses and the Lord in Exodus chapter 4. Moses says to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And we may not use the word fear, but some of those synonyms definitely apply. There's some anxiety there. There's some uncertainty. God, are you sure that this is your perfect will for my life? So God says to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." So after that, it was smooth sailing for Moses, right? He gave his little complaint, his little uncertainty. Who am I? God reassures him, "I'll be with you. I'll go before you. I'll be with your voice." But here's Moses' response. He said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." I'll repeat some of those synonyms of fear: trepidation, consternation, anxiety, alarm, panic, stress, unease. Moses sounds a tad bit unsure, doesn't he? Aren't you glad that's not the end of his story? In the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, we read this: "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Faith over fear. See, not the absence of fear, but overcoming that, walking by faith, not by sight. One more. When God called Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? The kids and I just rewatched the VeggieTales version. Have you ever seen the VeggieTales Gideon? Oh, it ministers to this pastor. I can relate with some of Gideon's doubt and uncertainty. But in Judges 6, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" Can you imagine hearing that if you're Gideon? "An angel of the Lord, you mighty man." He probably pulled his shoulders back and went, "Yeah, I'm mighty." Well, that's not actually the way the story goes. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Do you hear what we're hearing there? There's a little bit of fear and consternation and trepidation because the circumstances don't look like they're right in the center of God's will. Well, they were undergoing God's chastening hand, but that's exactly where God wanted him, and he was about to deliver them a victory through Gideon. But Gideon, rather than going, "Okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do," Moses is like, "This can't be true." He sounds fearful or anxious or uncertain. And can't you relate this morning? So the Lord said to him, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you?" So again, okay, he's good to go now, right? Gideon responds. He says, "Oh my Lord, How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Oh, Gideon, Gideon, Gideon. I have to be careful. I'm going to meet him one day. But actually, I can relate with Gideon because he's focused on himself and his own abilities and the circumstances, and it all looks impossible and overwhelming, but he's forgetting who the one is that said, I will go with you, the Lord. And the Lord's not done. He takes an army of 22,000 and dwindles it down to 10,000. They're going to go against an army of over 100,000. And in the VeggieTales version, I love how the armies dwindle down. Instead of whether they bend over to sip the water, they drink a slushy. And those that drank it too fast got brain freeze. And they fell over. So all the ones that drank it slowly. But the Lord didn't stop at 10,000. Gideon was probably going, Lord, I'm not a mathematician, but this army over 100,000, 10,000, uh-oh. But then the Lord lowers the army down to, anybody remember how low? 300. It's just a hunch, but I think when Gideon was about to go to battle against 100,000 with 300, he was a little bit fearful, uncertain, suffering from some consternation, as we all would. Now, the Lord confirmed himself with Gideon on more than one occasion, but I think he was battling what we all battle sometimes, fear. Now, why am I spending so much time on this, right? This is the birth of Christ we're supposed to be talking about. Listen closely. God's plan for your life is not to keep you from fear, but to transform it into faith. Faith in Him. Trust in His plan for your life. Now, I wanted to quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I really like the two verses that lead into it. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, that encourages this pastor because the Apostle Paul, the one through whom the Holy Spirit wrote half of the New Testament, says that I had to learn this. In other words, he didn't get an instant download on the road to Damascus and all of the trials and all the struggles in city after city when rocks are whizzing by his ear. Paul may have been a little bit afraid and anxious and uncertain, but he knew that he was in the center of God's will for his life, and he just said boldly, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm here to remind you of that today. Because 1 John 4:4 is true. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So again, why am I spending so much time on this? Because far too many Christians, when the fear comes and the doubts rise, start to wonder if they're really in the middle of God's will. Abraham was. Moses was. Gideon was. And Joseph and Mary were too. See, the presence of some doubt or uncertainty doesn't mean you're not in God's will for your life. It just might mean that God wants to do a work in you before He can do the work through you. And so, hear me, I want to encourage you in your fear. Now, please don't take that as the thought home because I'm in the middle of a sentence. But I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with fear and doubt and anxiousness and all of that, I want to encourage you that that simply means that you're normal, but don't stay there. Don't walk by fear. We walk by faith. And so if you're struggling with this, that, or the other, and you're worried and you're anxious, A, that means you're human, but just know that doesn't mean that God is not working in that circumstance in your life, because He may have led you there to work on you there. God does His best work in the trials of life. When God desires to use anyone in His plan, the circumstances almost always take us out of our comfort zone. Because then we learn to trust in Him. Period. And He gets all the glory. Period. Do not be afraid. Verse 21. I said we were going to finish the chapter, so I better get going. Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Shall call his name Jesus. This chapter starts with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus means the salvation of Yahweh. That's what Matthew's gospel is all about. That's what the whole Word of God is all about. God loving us so much that He wants to save us. And there's something special about that name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But notice what it says. It says, He will save His people from their sins. Notice it doesn't say He will save them from the Romans. That's the message the nation of Israel wanted to hear. That's the Messiah they were looking for. They're under Roman rule. They wanted the Messiah to come over and take His rightful place on the throne. So when Matthew says that, they're like, yeah, thanks for the saving from the sins thing. But what about the Romans? It doesn't say He'll save them from trial or tribulation. Sometimes isn't the way we want to view our salvation? When we get saved, then the road's going to be smooth. Has that been the case for any of you? That's not what it says. It says He will save His people from their sins. It doesn't say that He's going to save them from growing old, well advanced in years. I almost said the O word. For those of you new to the fellowship, we don't use the word old here at Westside. We use well advanced in years. Because we like the word advanced, right? We're getting closer to heaven. Puts a positive spin on it. That's not what He saved them from. We're all, one way or the other, going to get well advanced in years. That's not what He came to save us from. He came to save His people from their sins. Salvation. Like I said, that's what this book is about. God in His grace saving sinners. This week I read a little booklet by Randy Alcorn. Maybe you're familiar with his big book on heaven. It's really, really large. This little booklet is more my size because I could read it in like 20 minutes. Right, he's pointing us to heaven and how we ought to look forward to that, but what I loved at the end of it was he gives a little synopsis of the gospel, the good news. And I want to read just a portion of it to you. He says, to sin means to fall short of God's holy standards. Sin is what ended Eden's paradise. And all of us, like Adam and Eve, are sinners. You too are a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Sin separates us from a relationship with God. There's a huge gulf between us and God, and there's nothing we can do to cross it. Sin deceives us and makes us think that right is wrong, and wrong is right. Can't you see that in our world today? World's upside down. Sin makes us imagine that we're okay when we're really not. Sin has terrible consequences, but God has provided a solution. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved us so much that He became a man to deliver us from our sin. He came to identify with us in our humanity and our weakness, but He did so without being tainted by sin. Jesus died on the cross as the only one worthy to pay the penalty for our sins demanded by the holiness of God. On the cross, He took upon Himself the hell we deserve in order to purchase for us the heaven we don't deserve. Being God and therefore all-powerful, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, defeating sin and conquering death. When Christ died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." The Greek word translated "it is finished" was commonly written across certificates of debt when they were canceled. It meant paid in full. Christ died so that the certificate of debt, consisting of all our sins, could once and for all be marked, paid in full. If you are here today and you are not saved, I want to take a moment and talk to you because that's what this is about. That's why the church exists. We come to worship God, yes, and disciple one another, but if we don't have a heart for the lost, if we're not declaring and proclaiming the message, then we're just kind of spinning our wheels. And I don't know your personal walk of everyone here. That's what Pastor Dennis said when he preached on salvation just recently. And it's true. I don't know. And it's possible someone here isn't saved. And so I just want to boil it down real quick. You're a sinner and separated from God. But God loves you so much that He sent His Son to live a sin-free life and then to sacrifice that life, to lay down that life for you on the cross. And now your sin debt has been paid in full, but you must believe in Him and receive Him as Lord of your life. Confess that you're a sinner. Repent. Turn from your sin and accept Him. And the Bible says you will be saved. Somebody here is thinking that's too easy. It's totally easy. If you believe and receive Him. Now, walking with the Lord and turning from sin, that's the hard part that we all are still struggling with, the battle of the flesh and our spirit. But if you believe that Jesus is who He said He is, that He died on the cross and He rose from the grave, conquering death 3 days later, if you believe that with all your heart and you submit to His will for your life, you're saved. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, please don't leave today without talking to me. Allow me the opportunity to answer any questions you may have. Now, if you are here and you are saved, then this isn't new to you. But we need a reminder. First, not only of the grace and the mercy that we have received, because we need to be reminded of that, because then I think it'll help us to walk in joy and to share the good news with joy with others. When we're reminded of what we've been given, how can we not share it with others? But we also need to be reminded of the message of the gospel so we can better share our faith with others. And so my question to you is, if someone needed to hear from you the simple version of the gospel, what would you say? And I want to encourage you, even if it means you go sit down at the computer or you talk to one of the elders and you need some verses, but if you had 60 seconds to share with someone why they need Jesus, are you willing and able and ready to do that? See, where Matthew takes his gospel in chapter 28 says, go and make disciples. And so my hope and prayer as a pastor as we make our way through Matthew is that we come to church to get filled up and reminded of this good news that is truly great news, that we wouldn't just come in and worship God, but then we would go out and share the good news of God with others. Thank you, Jim. Because God can use you and wants to use you in His message of reconciliation. Verse 22 and 23. That clock's moving fast this morning. I should know that since I already preached this sermon once today. Verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We talked about it last week. We're going to hear that phrase, that it might be fulfilled, over and over and over again. This is the first time of that phrase as he appeals to the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ. This first one is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew rightly understood that the conception of Jesus was supernatural, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and it had been prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 7. So what we read in verse 18, it says, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon says this, there was no other way of his being born. For had he been born of a sinful father, how should he have possessed a sinless nature? He is born of a woman that he might be human, but not by man that he might not be sinful. Again, we don't fully understand the magnitude of that, of the incarnation, but that's what the scripture says and that's what we believe. But you notice it said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Deity of Christ, no doubt, but also the presence of God, the nearness of the Almighty. Maybe some of you here today need to be reminded that God is not distant. He's not far away, but He's right here in this house of worship today, loving on you, ministering to you, drawing you to Him. Your Father in heaven wants to give you a great big hug today. God truly is with us. Let's close out today's chapter, verses 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. He did as he was commanded. Isn't that easy for us to read? Isn't it? Oh, he did what God commanded him to do. Something tells me in the real world that he and Mary carrying out this assignment was a little bit more difficult than that. Not just at the birth of Jesus, but in the sleepless nights and the changing of diapers and raising a toddler. Now, on one hand, it had to be a little bit easier for us because Jesus never sinned. Do any of you have kids that never sinned? But at the same time, can you imagine the stress or the anxiety or the uncertainty of being tasked with raising the Son of God? It wasn't easy. And maybe there was fear and consternation and doubt, but God would be with them. They were right smack dab in the center of God's will for their lives. And it probably was pretty hard. One of my favorite scenes in the Nativity story, if you've seen that movie, the Nativity story talking about the birth of Christ, Joseph turns to Mary and he just kind of ponders. He says, "Will I be able to teach him anything?" And I love that. We don't have that recorded in Scripture, but just those kind of thoughts that Joseph and Mary, human just like us, tasked with such an amazing role in God's plan of salvation, and yet, will I be able to teach him anything? In that, I hear a little uncertainty, a little trepidation, a little doubt, a little fear. Wasn't easy. Nothing worthwhile is. Walking with Jesus isn't. Getting saved is easy. Walking with Him, being used by Him, it's work. Nothing worthwhile is easy, but when we focus on the who, Jesus, and the why that He came to save us. All of our trials and tribulations, all the fears and doubts and trepidation and whatever synonym you want to use there, it starts to take a back seat to the glory of our Savior, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Father, our Comforter. That list is endless too. Jesus. We talked about Joseph and Mary and Abraham and Moses and Gideon. I don't want you going home thinking about any of those names. I want to send you out thinking about the name is above all names. Beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. When the fear starts to rise, remember God is with you and He is for you. And that fear does not say that you are not in the center of God's will. It just means that you need to turn to the Lord and focus on your faith in Him, your trust in Him. You need to get in the wheelbarrow and allow God to take you across that great big gulf. He's our blessed Redeemer, the living Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray that in February, we would be reminded of the wonder of Your birth, the magnitude of Your incarnation. We can't fully fathom it or understand it, don't know if we ever will. But we are amazed by You and so thankful for You. We thank You for reminding us that all of these quote-unquote biblical heroes, the people that we put on a pedestal, they experience the same doubts and the same fears and the same uncertainty that we do, but they didn't stay there. They didn't live in the fear, but they walked with you and trusted in you. And by faith, they fulfilled your perfect plan for their lives. Father, I pray that you'd remind us that you have a perfect plan for our lives too. And it involves, obviously, glorifying your name, lifting the name of Jesus. But Father, I pray that you would use us. Everyone in here today who is a true blood-bought believer, as we study through Matthew, that we would go and make disciples. Help us to challenge ourselves and to study how would we share the simplicity of the good news. And then I pray that you'd help us to actually do it, even if we're afraid of rejection, even though if we are overcome with anxiety, to tell others that we bear your name as Christians. Help us to overcome that, walking in faith, trusting in you, filled by your Spirit, sent out for a greater purpose. Jesus, name above all names. We're here for you. We love you. Thank you. Father, thank you. Son, thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.